The text selected for us today for our consideration is taken from the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 4 through 6. This morning I'll be reading it from the NIV. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a peace of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Endurance and encouragement are common terms for each of us, but that's particularly true for athletes. Elite athletes clearly understand the added value that comes from the proper encouragement coupled with intense training that ensures optimal performance. All kinds of biographies have been written about athletes and about how this combination can make the real difference in competition. Anyone who's ever coached has drawn from those examples to motivate their athletes. But where do we direct people to develop endurance and to provide encouragement, not for the competitive edge in athletics, but to learn, to find answers, or to have hope? I'm not talking about issues that might be answered via the internet or a financial planner or an attorney. I'm talking about where do we direct people to learn about those things that really matter. Coping with serious adversity, overcoming grief or the uncertainty of the future, our role in life, and what happens to us after death. Answers to these questions require endurance and encouragement. Our text this morning gives us clear direction to this. God gives us endurance and encouragement in His Word. That's what Paul is telling the Christians in Rome. He expands on this theme when he writes to the young pastor Timothy, where we read as follows, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is why we have God's Word, the one thing needful, as the foundation for our education here at Bethany Lutheran College. Unfortunately, on our own, this is not where we go to find hope. For most, even for those who are familiar with God's Word, there's a tremendous temptation to look elsewhere. Let me give you a couple examples. Both of these are things that showed up in various media outlets just here in the last couple weeks. The first comes from a story about a groundskeeper who worked at a cemetery and whose brother died tragically in a car accident just a few weeks ago. He says that he finds comfort in the outline of a cross that's found in the trunk of a tree which had recently been cut down on the cemetery in which he works. He was quoted as saying, "Ever since my brother passed away, I've been looking for signs, waiting for him to come to me in my dreams to tell me goodbye." This is where he finds his hope. A counselor at the church located near the cemetery said, "It's on holy ground," that is this cross in this trunk. "It's on holy ground where a lot of people are buried. We believe there is meaning to it." This, however, certainly is not where God would have us look for encouragement. The second example comes from a best-selling author from the New York Times list, and who has written several books on popular religion and self-help. She says that her main hope in writing her latest book is that people will connect within themselves the breadth and pulse of the divine. In a recent interview, she said, "I'm not trying to convert people to Christianity. I'm trying to show people that they are probably already praying with the intention to connect to a higher power, that their lives will become more spacious and beautiful." Now, while both of these examples might give us a temporary warm and fuzzy feeling, neither of them provide the enduring encouragement that Paul talks about here for us. In fact, they do quite the opposite. These kinds of ideas at best give us maybe what we want to hear, not what we actually need to hear. The Bible describes this type of behavior in the following way. It's like being as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Scripture, on the other hand, provides us exactly what we need to learn, even though some of it is quite uncomfortable for us to hear. It's through God's word that we learn that from the very beginning, every man, woman, and child from birth is hopelessly separated from God. No matter how hard we try to please God, no matter how hard we try to connect to the divine on our own, we are irreconcilably separated from God. Thankfully, we also find out from Scripture that God has not left us in that condition. The entire Old Testament points to, and the entire New Testament lays out, the complete, perfect life, sacrificial death, and triumphant resurrection of Jesus, who has taken every and any trace of that eternal separation from us. The hymn we just sang drives this home in each verse. Jesus is indeed the precious ransom. The Apostle Peter made this clear to the crowd that was assembled at Pentecost. He concluded his sermon by telling the assembly that the Jesus that they had just crucified was Lord and Christ. Imagine hearing that. Certainly, this is not what they had intended to hear. Visibly shaken, they said, "What must we do?" Peter, who had been taught thorough through the Scriptures and certainly by the living Word, that is Jesus, was able to tell them confidently, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." The result? The book of Acts tells us that 3,000 believers were added to the church that day. These certainly were encouraging words, and words that they needed to hear then, and certainly words that we need to hear and learn today. Anyone who has participated in a team sport knows that the encouragement that you receive and the endurance that you draw from within impacts not only you, but also your teammates as well, so that you work together and not separately. Paul's prayer in the second half of our text today asks that the same thing occur as we encourage Christians. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Earlier we read that we end up being tossed about spiritually like tiny babies adrift on open water or blown about by a strong wind. When we look for hope in a sign that we find maybe in nature, or we look to ourselves to understand the divine, when we learn encouragement and endurance from God's word, however, we become unified and focused so that we and fellow Christians are able to deal with those difficult issues. Paul puts it in a slightly different way in his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, speaking the truth, that is God's word, in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Only the words of Jesus can give us that connectivity, that unity, as we follow him. For all of us, but especially for those of you who are graduating, stay focused and connected. Remember that whatever the source, whether it's something that you find in a tree trunk or your inner self, anything that is apart from God's word, that will not give you hope. Continue to learn from Scripture, however, and you will gain encouragement and endurance to have hope for both daily issues and for the assurance of eternal life with Christ. Amen.